Today is the 13th day of the month of February. Welcome. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian. It is beautiful, wonderful. I'm grateful to be here with you today around the global campfire. Grateful to have a safe place to come. Deeply, deeply grateful. Glad we can be here gathered together. So we're coming to you today from the Dead Sea. Such a gigantic landmark, so often seen in the Bible. Such a stark and beautiful place as well. Grateful to be here today as we continue our journey northward toward the Galilee today. Lots of ground to cover before we get there tonight. We're grateful to begin our day here at the Dead Sea. And of course, Jill and I will share the goings on at the end, but we are at the beginning and ready to take the next step forward on this grand adventure back into the wilderness with the children of Israel, back to the offering or giving of the law that will govern the people as they are established as God's chosen, as a nation. Exodus chapter 35, verse 10 through 36, verse 38 today. If you have any skills, you should use them to help make what I have commanded: the sacred tent with its covering and hooks, its framework and crossbars, and its post and stands, the sacred chest with its carrying poles, its place of mercy and the curtain in front of it, the table with its carrying poles and all that goes on it, including the sacred bread, the lamp with its equipment and oil, the incense altar with its carrying poles and sweet-smelling incense, the ordination oil, the curtain for the entrance to the sacred tent, the altar for sacrifices with its bronze grating, its carrying poles and its equipment, the large bronze bowl with its stand, the curtains with the posts and stands that go around the courtyard, and the curtain at the entrance, the pegs and ropes for the tent and the courtyard, and the finely woven priestly clothes for Aaron and his sons. Moses finished speaking and everyone left. Then those who wanted to bring gifts to the Lord brought them to be used for the sacred tent, the worship services, and the priestly clothes. Men and women came willingly and gave all kinds of gold jewelry, such as pins, earrings, rings, and necklaces. Everyone brought their blue, purple, and red wool, their fine linen, and their cloth made of goat hair, as well as their ram skins dyed red, and their fine leather. Anyone who had silver or bronze or acacia wood brought it as a gift to the Lord. The women who were good at weaving cloth brought the blue, purple, and red wool, and the fine linen they had made. And the women who knew how to make cloth from goat hair were glad to do so. The leaders brought different kinds of jewels to be sewn on the special clothes and the breastpiece for the high priest. They also brought sweet-smelling spices to be mixed with the incense and olive oil that were for the lamps and for ordaining the priests. Moses had told the people what the Lord wanted them to do, and many of them decided to bring their gifts. Moses said to the people of Israel, "The Lord has chosen Bezalel of the Judah tribe. Not only has the Lord filled him with his spirit, but he has given him wisdom and made him a skilled craftsman who can create objects of art with gold, silver, bronze, precious stones, and wood. The Lord is urging him and Aholiab from the tribe of Dan to teach others, and he has given them all kinds of artistic skills, including the ability to design and embroider with blue, purple, and red wool, and to weave fine linen. The Lord has given to Bezalel, Aholiab, and others the skills needed for building a place of worship, and they will follow the Lord's instructions. Then Moses brought together these workers who were eager to work, and he gave them the gifts that the people of Israel had donated for building the place of worship. In fact, so much was being given each morning that finally everyone stopped working and said, "Moses, there is already more than we need for what the Lord has assigned us to do." So Moses sent word for the people to stop giving, and they did. But there was already more than enough to do what needed to be done. The skilled workers got together to make the sacred tent and its linen curtains that were woven with blue, purple, and red wool, and embroidered with figures of winged creatures. Each of the 10 panels was 12 meters long and 2 meters wide, and they were sewn together to make 2 curtains with 5 panels each. Then, 50 loops of blue cloth were put along one of the wider sides of each curtain, and the 2 curtains were fastened together at the loops with 50 gold hooks. As the material for protecting the tent, goat hair was used to weave 11 sections, 13 meters by 2 meters each. These 11 sections were joined to make 2 panels, one with 5 and the other with 6 sections. 50 loops were put along one of the wider sides of each panel, and the 2 panels were fastened at the loops with 50 bronze hooks. 2 other coverings were made, one with fine leather and the other with ram skins dyed red. Acacia wood was used to build the framework for the walls of the sacred tent. Each frame was 4 meters high and 66 centimeters wide, with 2 wooden pegs near the bottom. Then 2 silver stands were placed under each frame with sockets for the pegs, so they could be joined together. 20 of these frames were used along the south side, and 20 more along the north. 6 frames were used for the back wall along the west side, with 2 more at the southwest and northwest corners. These corner frames were joined from top to bottom. Altogether, along the back wall, there were 8 frames with 2 silver stands under each of them. 5 crossbars were made for each of the wooden frames, with the center crossbar running the full length of the wall. The frames and crossbars were covered with gold, and gold rings were attached to the frames to run the crossbars through. They made the inside curtain of fine linen woven with blue, purple, and red wool, and embroidered with figures of winged creatures. They also made 4 acacia wood posts and covered them with gold. Then, gold rings were fastened to the posts, which were set on silver stands. For the entrance to the tent, they used a curtain of fine linen woven with blue, purple, and red wool, and embroidered with fancy needlework. They made 5 posts, covered them completely with gold, and set each of them on a gold-covered bronze stand. Finally, they attached hooks for the curtain. Matthew 27:32-66. On the way, they met a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. They came to a place named Golgotha, which means place of a skull. There they gave Jesus some wine mixed with a drug to ease the pain. But when Jesus tasted what it was, he refused to drink it. The soldiers nailed Jesus to a cross and gambled to see who would get his clothes. Then they sat down to guard him. Above his head, they put a sign that told why he was nailed there. It read, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The soldiers also nailed two criminals on crosses, one to the right of Jesus and the other to his left. People who passed by said terrible things about Jesus. They shook their heads and shouted, "So you're the one who claimed you could tear down the temple and build it again in 3 days. If you are God's son, save yourself and come down from the cross." The chief priests, the leaders, and the teachers of the law of Moses also made fun of Jesus. They said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. If he is the king of Israel, he should come down from the cross. Then we will believe him. He trusted God, so let God save him if he wants to. He even said he was God's son." The two criminals also said cruel things to Jesus. At noon, the sky turned dark and stayed that way until 3 o'clock. Then about that time, Jesus shouted, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you deserted me?" Some of the people standing there heard Jesus and said, "He's calling for Elijah." One of them at once ran and grabbed a sponge. He soaked it in wine, then put it on a stick and held it up to Jesus. Others said, "Wait, let's see if Elijah will come and save him." Once again, Jesus shouted, and then he died. At once, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and rocks split apart. Graves opened, and many of God's people were raised to life. They left their graves, and after Jesus had risen to life, they went into the holy city, where they were seen by many people. The officer and the soldiers guarding Jesus felt the earthquake and saw everything else that happened. They were frightened and said, "This man really was God's son." Many women had come with Jesus from Galilee to be of help to him, and they were there looking on at a distance. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of James and John were some of these women. That evening, a rich disciple named Joseph from the town of Arimathea went and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate gave orders for it to be given to Joseph, who took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. Then Joseph put the body in his own tomb that had been cut into solid rock and had never been used. He rolled a big stone against the entrance to the tomb and went away. All this time, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb. On the next day, which was a Sabbath, the chief priests and the Pharisees went together to Pilate. They said, "Sir, we remember what this liar said while he was still alive. He claimed in 3 days he would come back from death. So please order the tomb to be carefully guarded for 3 days. If you don't, his disciples may come and steal his body. They will tell the people he has been raised to life, and this last lie will be worse than the first one." Pilate said to them, "All right, take some of your soldiers and guard the tomb as well as you know how." So they sealed it tight and placed soldiers there to guard it. Psalm 34, 1-10. Written by David when he pretended to be crazy in front of Abimelech, so that Abimelech would send him away and David could leave. Honor the Lord. I will always praise the Lord. With all my heart, I will praise the Lord. Let all who are helpless listen and be glad. Honor the Lord with me. Celebrate his great name. I asked the Lord for help, and he saved me from all my fears. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You will shine like the sun and never blush with shame. I was a nobody, but I prayed, and the Lord saved me from all my troubles. If you honor the Lord, his angel will protect you. Discover for yourself that the Lord is kind. Come to him for protection, and you will be glad. Honor the Lord. You are his special people. No one who honors the Lord will ever be in need. Young lions may go hungry or even starve, but if you trust the Lord, you will never miss out on anything good. Proverbs 9:7-8. Correct a worthless bragger, and all you will get are insults and injuries. Any bragger you correct will only hate you. But if you correct someone who has common sense, you will be loved. Okay, so for the first time in the Gospels, the first time this year, we reached the stark reality. We read today, after they had nailed him to the cross, they gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Like, that's pause worthy. It's ubiquitous in our faith. We know the story, and so it can lose its impact so easily. After they nailed him to the cross. Like, this is an iconic story of stories. I've heard it 1,000 times. Maybe even watched it in many movies depicting this scene, but what would it be like to have like a sharp tipped spike, maybe 6 inches long, that would widen as it got closer to the head of the spike? Like, held down on your flesh and hammered by force, like all the way through your foot, so that you would be attached to a beam of wood. I mean, can you imagine the agony? I mean, how could we? Other than to just contemplate the agony. And that's one limb. That's the beginning. There are 3 more to go. This is what Jesus was suffering in what we read today. And as we understand it, there is a primary spiritual reason, beside all of the reasons of conspiracy, to have him killed. We are the reason. This is not so much a picture of the awful price of rebelling against Rome, or the awful price of breaking Mosaic law. This is the awful price of sin. And we're far enough in now to look back. We saw how deception led to sin becoming a part of our story. Shame, hiding, rebellion, and from there, all manner of evil. And we've seen the devastation it brought on the earth, and the way it has ravaged the human species ever since. And we watched God take this long view of redemption with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob And we have to understand that Jesus, now hanging from a cross in horrifying agony, is a part of the same story. The moment humans fell from grace, from perfection, from shalom, from the way things were intended, God began the plan of total redemption and set it into motion. When we read the Bible, that's the story winding its way through everything. We can get lost, but there is this kind of larger narrative that is the story of stories, that is made up of many stories. Kind of like life. Our life is made up of many chapters and many seasons and many stories, and that is how life works. We're reading this story of the death, the crucifixion, the execution of Jesus in brutal fashion. It's one of the stories. It's the culmination of stories. Plan that took thousands of years. And it is a gruesome, brutal, heartbreaking, sad story. It's just not the last story. And we know, like, the Easter story, so we know what's going to happen here, but that's not the end of the story either. The story, we believe, will conclude when all things are made new again. And a new story begins when all things are restored. And we believe that we get to be a part of that story. That Jesus is hanging here in agony with spikes driven through his limbs to attach him to this executioner's beam so that we could be included in the story. This is the turning point in the story. And this turning point changes everything. And we have a long way to go in this grand adventure of moving our way through the entire Bible. But now we get a glimpse of the larger story. What would we be reading? What would have become of the world? What would humanity be if God had simply said, "Great, no problem. You don't want me? I don't want you either." We would have destroyed ourselves long ago. You and I wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be connected to this story at all because it wouldn't exist. But the Bible gives us the story. And it gives us an anchor. It's not just all of the stories of many people who lived a long time ago. It's that, and it's our story. All of us. And so as we reach this point, the passion of the Christ, the death, the suffering of Jesus, may we allow it some moments of sobriety, like may we be sobered by it. And may it bring up in us a grateful heart. Sin was eating us alive. Everybody's, like, we all have that story. It was eating us alive. And it still does eat us alive, like cancer when we allow it. But what we saw is that sin met its death today in Matthew. Its claim, its hold, short of what we allow, was taken care of. And it's because God would not allow the darkness to overwhelm what he loved, his beloved, his creation. He would not surrender us. He loved us. He loved you. is our story. So Jesus, really the best thing that we could say is nothing. Like, really the best thing we could do is be silent in the face of it all. Is to not fill words into the air and our uncomfortability and all of our failures and our shame. What would be best is that we simply sit with it all and acknowledge this is a love beyond what we can understand. It's a love beyond what we are capable of. It's an incomprehensible forgiveness in the face of absolute and utter betrayal. Came for your creation, and your creation killed you. There is no way to comprehend a greater level of pain and betrayal and heartbreak. And yet, you weren't willing for that to be the end of the story. It was the turning point in the story. And may it be the turning point in each of our stories. We ask in the name of the risen Christ. Amen.
Welcome back, everybody, to another edition of Whatever This Is with Jill and
Brian.
Yes, this is, you need to open your eyes, babe. You can't do this asleep.
I am on the struggle bus.
This is the Dead Sea edition of Whatever This Is, so welcome from the Dead Sea. And this is usually the turning point where the jet lag does start to, you know, like it's no joke. We joke about it, but it's no joke. But this is the point where it kind of does start to turn a corner. So I'm looking forward to that being a reality.
Yeah, me too. Because I don't want to keep talking about it, because people with no reference are like, I don't want to hear about how tired you are.
Yeah.
But it's such a real thing that I currently have toothpicks holding my eyes open.
I was at dinner going, I'm going to just close my eyes for just a second.
When your face just drops flat into your hummus.
Yeah. So anyway, we are kind of joking, but it's getting better. We're doing better. So, Dead Sea Edition.
Okay.
We've had our second day in the wilderness, and we are on the wilderness journey, portion of our pilgrimage.
Mm-hmm.
So, we ended yesterday in Eilat at the Red Sea, far as south as possible. And, there's nowhere further south to go. And we had come from the Mediterranean coast, which, there's no further west that you can go. So today we began moving northerly and easterly. And we are here at the Dead Sea, and directly across the Dead Sea is the country of Jordan. So there is no further east we can really go. And So we're heading north along kind of the eastern edge, and the Dead Sea is the lowest point on Earth. You were asking me today, is there a difference in the elevation? And I was like, yeah, this is the lowest point on Earth.
Yeah, I was starting to feel a little elevatory.
Oh. Yeah, I get it. So, lowest point on Earth, and the Dead Sea is dead. There's nowhere for this water else to go. This is the lowest point on Earth, and So it's very, very salty. I believe the saltiest body of water in the world.
It's got to be, because I put my feet in the water just for a couple minutes.
Mm-hmm.
And the ridge of my jeans got a little wet. And I took them off and they're like crunchy. They're like stiff and crunchy. I just wasn't really expecting that, so.
Yeah, I get it. And all, you know, there's very many skincare type products that come from the Dead Sea. It's like world famous for that. And it really does. I mean, it's not a joke. Like, it really does soften your skin, and there's something definitely to it. And anyway, let's go back to the beginning and work our way to the Dead Sea.
Right. So I'll give you a dollar if you can tell me where we started today, because I can't even remember.
Eilat.
Oh, right.
So we left Eilat this morning and headed north. And I got to think about this for a second. Right. We went to Timnah.
Timnah, yes.
And this is a national park. And there are, you know, there are ancient mines, copper was mined here. Mm-hmm. And the Egyptians, for sure, ancient Egyptians mined here, because there are archaeological ruins of some of the encampments from the mining days. And we're talking thousands and thousands. Like, we're going way, 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 way back for this.
Mm-hmm.
I got to meet the park ranger today.
Yeah.
And wasn't expecting that. And he's talking to me and he's like, you know, one of the biggest discoveries and the thing that has made this park a totally different thing for me is that we have recently found some fabric artifacts.
Mm-hmm.
And that would make sense. You, fabric artifacts wouldn't really be found in an archaeological site thousands and thousands and thousands of years old, except for this is the desert, so it's like dry. And so they had found some fragments and had done some some carbon dating work on it. And because of the fabric and the colors of it and the dye of it, it was royal fabric. Like with the snails and, when we read about red, blue, purple, cloth, that was like a real thing. And this purple, I guess, comes from snails, and this is a royal fabric. And he was just explaining to me, this is archaeological proof of the United Monarchy. And, so not necessarily proving anything about like King David or King Solomon or whatever, but proving from the time where before there was the divided kingdom, Northern and Southern Kingdom, the United Monarchy. And that could only be, David. Well, that could only be Saul, David, or Solomon. Because after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam, like, that's when the kingdom split, Rehoboam and Jeroboam.
Yeah.
So he's like, you want to see this cloth? And I'm like, we don't have a lot of time, but yes. So he takes me into this dark room where, so it can't be damaged by light.
Mm-hmm. Even though it's sat in the sunlight for
several thousand
years.
It's intriguing enough that I'm going to do the research.
Right.
But, yeah, I mean, I'm looking at all of these little fragments of cloth, and he let me take pictures of all of the samples.
Oh, wow.
So that I can kind of blow them up and look at them a little closer. And just wasn't enough time, because I could go like, well, okay, you know what? Give me 3-4 hours. You guys come pick me up. I'm going to like settle in on this. This is really cool.
Mm-hmm.
But there just wasn't time for that. And so it was really, really intriguing. And he was, really jazzed about it, what they had found. And so I thought that was pretty cool.
I'm having a bit of a flashback, too, just with the snails with the dye of the fabric to when we were in Turkey, Greece.
Yeah.
And Paul's friend. I'm too tired to remember her name.
Yeah, man.
Our little fashion designer.
Her, right. First female baptism. What was her name? Oh gosh.
I want to say Lydia.
Yeah, that's it. You got it. You nailed it.
Wow.
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 I am literally.
Tell her what she's won, Buck.
You have really impressed me. Not only are you beautiful, you are so smart.
You are so silly. Thank you. I didn't even realize, like, to think of her as a fashion designer, but she was a fashion designer of her time. But it must be the way that they dyed the fabric for that particular color then.
Yes. Now that's first century. And what we're talking about here is thousands of years before that. But yes.
Right.
You know, so anyway, I don't want to get like too far in the weeds. That was just a really cool thing. I love this kind of stuff.
I knew that was going to be right up your, down your alley.
Yeah, it was. And so that was cool.
And I forgot to ask you about it. So I'm glad that I got that update.
I mean, like I forgot all about it until we started trying to like debrief the day. So I'm glad we get to do this out loud and process.
Right. What else do you need to tell me in terms of debrief?
So then we went out to the Solomon's Pillars, and we don't always get to go there. We just had a certain, like we had to kind of stagger things today and like with the different buses. And so
yeah,
got to go out there and see them. And I haven't been over there in a while. I've been able to fly a drone like all up and down and around Solomon's Pillars, but man, that's a striking geological thing.
Like it really is.
Really beautiful, and it was nice to see everybody kind of walking around the desert and seeing that. And the thing is though, the reason we go there is that there is a two-scale replica of the tabernacle.
Yes.
That we read about, that we are reading about in the Bible at this point.
Yes.
And so to be able to go into the wilderness and see the tabernacle at scale and then kind of have an interpretive walkthrough is pretty, like, it really, really helps with those really long, tedious descriptions of how this is to be made. To be able to see it in its actual form and stand in it and walk through it, well, that kind of makes the Bible come to life.
Honestly, it's one of my favorite things on the whole tour. Just the information, the visibility, and it, you know, it's like you said, it's like you say as you prepare for the trip, it brings the Bible to life, but it just, you know, it just makes things click that didn't click before. And and the tour guides that do this presentation, the facts that they rattle off, like, you know, like they're about to give you Nana's secret cookie recipe. They just know them. They're just there, and it's fascinating.
Very. And it really does, you know, you're standing there and you are in the wilderness. And so it's as close as you can get to kind of touching, like reaching back those thousands of years ago and kind of reaching out and touching that and immersing yourself in it. So it brings so much of this Children of Israel under Moses' leadership time period to life.
Yeah.
So we did that, and it did all the things that we just said. So
well, for instance, I mean, I've read those details of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, several years now. But being here today, it registered and clicked that he's like, it gets 130 degrees in Israel in the summer.
Right.
And the priest is keeping the fire going at all times.
Yes.
He's working 12 hours a day on sacrifice. And God shows himself to the people and leads them as a cloud by day. Yeah. Like I read that, cloud by day, fire by night.
Yeah.
But he puts it in perspective. He provides them shade so that they can work in this 120 degree heat and still be standing upright at the end of the 12-hour shift. And it's just, it's like,
there's like nonstop just connection points. And it's a really, really interesting, really, really deep, very, very ancient, very long running process that has been just really meticulously thought through. And so it's really beautiful to see it. And we can walk, you know, we go where people, they couldn't have gone. Right. So we're standing at the very opening to walk into the holy place. And this is as far, if we had been children of Israel, this is as far as we could have gone.
Without getting smited.
So, smitten.
Smitten.
Anyway, we got to walk through the curtain, right? Inside, and then we got to go in to the tent of meeting, and then we got to go into the Holy of Holies and just really kind of bring all of that to perspective when it's at scale. And actually, ironically enough, it's a lot smaller than you kind of imagine.
Yeah.
But it's not. Also, it's not insignificant, the amount of labor to take it down, put it back up, what it was made out of, how to transport it was significant. But its size, when we're thinking of a modern day scale of things, small.
Right, right. What do you say, like between 80 and 85,000 people?
8,500.
Okay.
I think is what he said.
That makes far more sense. Took it down. So in his estimation, he said it probably took a couple of hours to tear down, but putting it up would have been a...
I don't remember all those details, but...
Different bag of worms.
But it was very interesting.
Yeah.
Okay, so we did that. Very cool. Very meaningful. Always is. And really does snap a significant, like I said, the mosaic part of the scriptures kind of come to life in that place.
Yeah, for sure.
Moving on from there, we went north. We had a lot of miles, a lot of ground to cover today to get, you know, to the edge of the wilderness, to get up north significantly. So we jumped on one of the buses. We did daily audio Bible. You did some trivia. We got a little competition going between the buses, and that's been fun to engage with so far.
That was fun. Very fun.
And then we went to Masada. And man, this is King Herod. Like, a very messed up individual, as history tells the story. But man, a very prolific, gifted developer.
Yeah.
Like, so much of what Herod built up around Israel, ancient Israel, so much exists. And so, like, until this day. So it's really impressive. Masada was a desert fortress, palace, and man, it's... like impenetrable. And to see it in all its glory would have been magnificent. So it has, you know, that kind of touch point into the biblical narrative time. It also has a very, very deep significance to the Jewish people. And that kind of really hits the time of the Maccabees. So the intertestamental period of time. And the Jewish revolt and the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem and a revolt that ends up with the last people, like the last, I think, 960, if I remember right, people end up in this desert fortress. And the Romans have, you know, had enough. They're an empire, and they have sent significant force to crush the rebellion. And it kind of comes down to Masada. And I won't go into the entire story, but it's just very, very significant and very, very impressive.
I mean, you can't even begin to describe this place. It wouldn't do it justice of the magnificence. Well, first of all, you have to ride a cable car to even get to the place.
And I was so proud of you.
Thanks.
You were so brave.
I was so scared. I just don't like that stuff. But you know what? Ezekiel looked at me and said, "Come on, Mom.
Yeah.
Please just do this.
Yeah.
You can do this."
Mm-hmm.
And I was like, it must matter to him some way for me to do this. And I want to show him that I'm going to be a little bit brave and a little bit scared at the same time.
Yeah.
And my grandkids, because they did it without fear or trepidation. But Tyler and I were just not so good. And we're okay with that.
I remember we had to do that when we were in Turkey a few months ago to get to one of the seven churches. I just don't remember which one right now, but we had to ride up a cable car and you were brave. And so you were brave again to go up Masada, and we didn't have a whole lot of time, but we got to spend some time up there. Actually, really nice family time. And
yeah, we did.
Just kind of walk through some of the major pieces of what's left up there. But man, it would have been magnificent in its day. And so
Truly.
And so we did that. I mean, a lot of today it was a travel day. And so from there, we went to, like, right to the Dead Sea, walked out on the salt, and gathered.
Wait, hold on.
Yeah?
Are we off the mountain? Are we off the cable car?
Yeah, we came back down the cable car.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I was still there because I learned so much information in the last 5 minutes from one of our guides that it just blew my mind and unraveled about the zealots.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
No, I don't want to share everything, but
now everybody's going to be mad if you don't.
I'm too tired. I'll have to do it.
Can't you feel the heat coming right now? Can't you feel?
I don't care about the heat currently. I'm so sorry. I'm too tired. Yeah, I wouldn't even be able to make sense of it. It just explained, you know, when you start hearing people groups, because you just read the names in the Bible.
Yeah.
The zealots, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. And you think you kind of have a general idea of, okay, you can compare them to this in the context of our lives or whatever. But this was an explanation that was beyond, not that you don't explain things so well to me, because you are an awesome teacher, but this is what she does for a living.
Yeah, no doubt about it.
All day long. And the description of, you know, educators, highest form of education, which is the Pharisees.
Would have been the Sadducees.
Sadducees, I'm sorry. Yeah, see, that's what I'm saying. I'm too tired. But then the zealots are that educated, but then they want action. They want to do something. There's, I don't know if, like, justice, like a bit of, if nobody else is going to do something, we are going to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then they did.
Yeah.
And it just clicked some things, and it was like, wow.
Yeah.
This is fascinating.
Yes, indeed. Actually, I need to remember to say something, because it was a really, really cool bumper sticker statement that we were talking to one of our sisters here down at the Dead Sea after it got dark.
Okay.
And I was like, wow, I want to remember that. That's my phrase for the day.
Okay.
I got to remember that. Anyway, we did come off the mountain. We did come down the cable car successfully.
Yes, live to tell.
And we went to the Dead Sea and all gathered together and, you know, just took a deep breath standing out there on the salt and kind of considered the story of Lot.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe the most probably... I mean, there's some really repulsive stories that happen.
Yes.
I mean, there's sad stories, but there's a couple, like, repulsive kind of stories.
Right, because the Bible is not G-rated.
No.
I mean, it's... To make it.
That are, like, confusing and kind of really pull us in all kinds of directions. And this story of Lot being rescued as Sodom and Gomorrah are being destroyed... And his daughters, who, you know, who become pregnant from their father. Like, this is a really, really repulsive, like, revolting kind of story.
Yeah.
And so, not like, let's sit here on the salt and talk about this and unpack all this and let's imagine all this. But just that story, probably for me anyway, is the most repulsive story in the scriptures. And... Mm. Wrestled with it for so many years early on, and until I realized, I mean, it was just basically like you read these stories and you go, what in the heck is this doing in the Bible?
Right.
And right. Why is this preserved for all history? Like, why did this
right.
is the word of God? What are we doing here?
Right.
And I just realized over time, and then that's kind of how you're supposed to actually take the Bible, is over time, turn it, look at all the facets of it, wrestle with it.
Mm-hmm.
Some of these stories are actually there for that purpose, that you might wrestle with it.
Right.
And continue to do that, turning it over and over and over and allowing it to reveal itself to you over time. And so I realized that in that story... The only thing God had anything to do with was saving their lives.
Yeah. Yeah, that struck me when you said that tonight, too.
And so, you know, everything after that was choices.
Yeah.
That people make.
Yep.
And so, you know, we as a group out here on pilgrimage are in the wilderness exploring the real wilderness and... the biblical stories of the wilderness and allowing those things to be a mirror into our own life story and our own wilderness journeys and how we often end up blaming God for things that he has nothing to do with.
Right.
That other people have everything to do with, but not God.
Right.
And so we kind of brought that into focus as a kind of point of reference to consider as we're at the lowest point.
Mm.
We're literally at the lowest point on earth, the lowest part
wow.
of our journey.
Okay, I just got that too, so.
And so, you know, in our lowest places, we maybe end up blaming God for things he has nothing to do with.
Yeah.
Other than to save our life.
Lowest places, we choose very poorly.
Mm-hmm.
In our brokenness, we end up breaking.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, lots to be said about that, but...
Yeah. I mean, truly, but this is, you know, what we're doing here and wrestling with and considering, and this is kind of how this pilgrimage leads us into our own hearts, and so we were able to just spend a few minutes there, pray, and exhale the day. Like, we've traveled a lot of miles, we've seen a lot of beauty, we're 2 days in, and it really feels like we're a lot more time has passed than that.
Yeah, it always does.
It always does. So that's when, you know, we went to the hotel, checked in, everybody's going over, you know, it's sunset and we're at the Dead Sea. So you want to float in the Dead Sea.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, it's the easiest floatable water that there is. You can't pretty much sink in it. And so all of our friends and family out there in the water rejuvenating their skin. And we're out there taking pictures and putting our hands and feet in it. And, enjoying that as we prepare for dinner in the evening. And that brings us to this point. And we were, you know, we talked to lots of people out there. We had this one conversation, and there was this one moment where I had actually never heard this before, but it apparently was a bumper sticker. You know that, you know, the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot.
Yeah.
But I don't know if this was a bumper sticker or if this was a phrase.
No, she said bumper sticker.
We were having this beautiful conversation, very educational, very beautiful, with one of our sisters who's like, you know, we've traveled some significant miles together, right? Over a significant amount of years. She remembers Ezekiel being born and all that. And so we're talking about all this stuff. And she says this phrase, if God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, that is my phrase for the day. That's gonna stick.
Yeah.
And so, because these little tasty morsels, if you're looking for them, they're all over the place.
Yeah.
So I loved that. And that's when I started to check out, had dinner and came here, and I'm like, okay, I'm tired.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what we did today.
Yeah.
You got anything else?
I think just what never ceases to amaze me is the kindness and the care for one another.
Yeah.
In the group.
Yeah.
It's like sometimes you have kids and you teach them things and you see things and you're like, do they ever get anything that I'm telling them? Mm-hmm. Or I think even as, you know, a pastor, we've heard pastors say, like, you spend hours working on a sermon that you deliver in 20 to 26 minutes on a Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
And you hope something that you said in there sticks.
Yeah.
Like 30 seconds of it. Can you hold on to 30 seconds of it for... Mm-hmm. Not just this week, but for like to give you things to think about. You can't teach human kindness and basic decency.
Mm-hmm.
You can model it, I think. And I think just in particular, like I could actually weep just talking about it. But people that you're not sure.
Yeah.
That are on this journey that maybe are not a part of our community.
Mm-hmm.
But they're a part of this in some fashion of working, or, you know, you don't know where their faith is.
Mm-hmm.
I just saw two incidents from the same person today that just goodness,
mm-hmm.
kindness.
Yeah.
Going the extra mile. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes it's baked into a culture where you just, you see people around you.
Mm-hmm.
And you, like Jesus said, you give them a drink of water if they're thirsty.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes that means like you give up your water bottle.
Mm-hmm.
But just to see that, and then to see the way the community cares for one another.
Yeah.
Nobody has to say, you know, we would appreciate it if you guys would look out for each other on the journey. Mm-hmm. And stay back with someone if they're struck. We never have to say those things.
Mm.
But you see them
mm-hmm.
on day two.
Yeah.
And it's, I kind of shared it with them, but it's like a proud parent moment.
Yeah.
We're not parents.
Not their parents.
Yeah, not their, like, uh-huh. Oh gosh. Yeah. That's a lot of kids to feed. Yeah, I just can't say enough about it. It always takes my breath away.
Mm-hmm.
The view.
Yeah.
From seeing that. And I just wish there was more of that in the world.
Mm-hmm.
There's so much evil and hatred.
Yeah.
And we often repay it with more of the same.
Yeah.
And we're just feeding
mm-hmm.
the darkness.
Yeah.
Until that bright light shines, and it's just, I don't know, it's just shining bright. And
yeah.
It's so beautiful.
It's beautiful to see.
It's yeah.
This community is a beautiful thing.
It really is.
It's one of a one.
Yeah. It's a one. Oh, that'd be a good t-shirt. One of a one.
Yeah. Well, we're going to scoot to bed and do another day. And so we'll be back in another day. And when we come back in another day, it'll be as if we're in another world, actually, as this pilgrimage goes. So,
yeah,
from the Dead Sea, I'm Brian.
I'm Jill.
And we love you. Thanks for being in our suitcase. Thanks for covering us with a canopy of prayer from all over the world.
Yeah.
We love you, and we'll be waiting for you here.
Tomorrow.
Hello, this is DR in Florida. I'm calling to lift up Brian and Jill and all of their family and the DAB team traveling to the Middle East and taking us with them. Father God, you are God our sovereign, holy and righteous. Magnify your name in all the earth. Father, we are praying right now for the DAB team, especially for those who are traveling to the Middle East. We pray for their health and stamina and all the technology working together. Pray for safety and grace, abundant grace. And we pray that you would order their steps in Jesus' name. I also want to pray for healing for Tori Bright, who called in and asked for prayer for healing from colon cancer. Father God, first we want to thank you for healing him and Teresa's marriage. And we ask you to heal him and restore his health back to him. And also we lift up his wife Teresa and their three sons. Give them abundant grace, stamina, and strength for their marriage and family. Also want to lift up Liz's three girls, Bianca, Destiny, and Aliana, who lost their brothers suddenly. Father God, I pray that you would soften their heart towards you and establish godly relationships for them, and they would follow you with their whole hearts and trust you. Also pray for Mom Liz. Give her comfort, strength, and guidance. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is for Daniel. This is running desperately to Jesus, also known as staying desperately connected to Jesus. Daniel, I hear your pain. It's a pain that feels so excruciating, and everything will remind you of your mom. My mom died in 2007 of pancreatic cancer, and I never thought I would be able to survive. I would always ask God why he took her so early, but then I have to remember I was being so selfish because she died of pancreatic cancer and was in so much pain. God is there. He knows your pain. And Daniel, when all of this is said and done, when his return, we get to see our loved ones. But remember, God is there. He hears you. In the wee hour of the night, he feels your pain. We're praying for you, Daniel, that you get through this, and you will. Running desperately to Jesus, also known as staying desperately connected to Jesus.
Good morning, my DAB family. It is February 8th, and I have been up since about 5 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. And I want to first pray for Brian and his entire family, as well as those that are traveling to Israel. I also want to pray for the men of this family. I call from time to time, but I listen every single day, and I lift every prayer request up. But my heart is for the men of this family, for our young children, for the babies that are still in their mommy's wombs, for those men that are praying for sons. As I heard a brother last week calling for a situation with his child support, I'm pleading for him because he's been diligent to do that which is required by him by law and a father's heart. For our brother Cowboy, who prays for a reconciliation with his children and so many other men. For our sister in East Tennessee, who's praying for her son, who has mental issues and she needs help. There are so many of us praying. There's husbands praying on this line, as our brother who is praying for his wife who took a new career in trucking. For our brother Brian from Huber Heights, who is praying for our sons and his own children and our children, all of them. There is our brother David Johnson Jr. in Ohio, who lost his mother, who has lost a job, who needs the Lord to just come and heal him and grieve with him as well as supply. There are so many needs on this line, but most of all, we are praying for the salvation of our husbands and our sons.
Good morning, Deb family. I'm calling in for a few people I heard on the February 7th Daily Audio Bible. There's a gentleman, I believe, by the name of Tori with a new diagnosis of colon cancer. My brother, I am so sorry. A woman called in who's having a total ankle replacement. And today, on the 8th, a woman called in for her sister-in-law. I think her sister-in-law's name is Diana, who they believe had a possible stroke. So I'm lifting each one of you and your families up to the Lord's throne, to his seat of mercy and grace. And we are crying out, Abba, Father, for complete healing, for peace, and that the Holy Spirit draw you closer and closer to the Lord for comfort. We know that our God is the great healer and that he is in control and he has the final word. So we love you, sisters and brothers, and I am praying for you always behind the scenes, even if I don't call in. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. We pray and ask.
Thank you.